30-second rundown of who I am, because I know sometimes when you hear someone share, it's nice to know a little bit of their story so you can relate. I was born in Southern California and born and raised there. Yeah, I know all you Nevada people want to get rid of us, but Nevada means home now. So I met my husband there, Phil, and we met at Calvary Chapel Vista, so in another Calvary Chapel. And when we got married, he became the college and career pastor at the church. We served there for many years, and our first daughter was born there. And then God called us to go to Costa Rica and plant a church at Calvary Chapel. So we went there. We are the best, you know, prime volunteers, right? Volunteer. Well, I dye mine, but you know. don't speak Spanish, but God called us. And we went, and we had three more sons there and lived there for 9 years. So that was really home, you know, just where my kids were born, raised. That's what they knew. That's where all my friends were. And then God called us to move again to Texas, because every time we move, we think we're moving there for life. You know, I'm like, this is going to be the house my grandkids come visit someday. But then we went to Texas, and we were there for 5 years at Calvary Chapel Paris, just a sweet, sweet church. And then God called us to come here. So now Nevada means home. And we have been, Phil, my husband Phil, has been pastoring here since July 1st. So we're so happy to be here. You guys are so welcoming and friendly, and we're thankful for you guys. And I have 5 kids. So I had one in California, 3 in Costa Rica, another son in Texas. So what do you guys think? You think we should have a Nevada baby? I think so too. I think so too. I'm like, oh, it's like a souvenir everywhere we go. Right. So enough of me. That's me in a nutshell. My mom's here today visiting. I'm so thankful she could be here. And my daughter's here somewhere. Okay, so that's enough about me. I'm going to get to know you guys really quick with some silly questions. So first of all, I'll ask you guys, how long have you been at the church? You're going to stand. Yeah, we're going to wake you guys up, even though you're already awake. How long have you been at the church? So if you've been at this church longer than 20 years, stand up. Sandy's not the only one. Naomi, Jackie, wow, a lot of you guys. Okay, sit down. How about if you've been at this church from 10 to 20 years? Now, if you already stood, then you can sit down. Wow, a lot of people. Look around. Do you guys recognize each other from the last 10 years, 20 years? Okay, how about 5 to 10 years? Okay, Pam, Connie, see lots of you guys. How about if you've been here less than a year? Stand up. Welcome. I'll welcome myself too. We're all welcome. Okay, how about if you're from another church? Stand up if you're visiting today. Wow, welcome, welcome. We're so glad to have you. Okay, a couple more questions. I'm going to ask you, are you a dog person, cat person, or neither? Okay, and you can look around and see who's the cat person. You can go talk about your cats together. No. Okay, if you're a dog person, stand up. Wow, there's a lot of you guys. Look around. There's your friends. How about if you're a cat person? Stand up. Oh, not as many. But there's the faithful few. How about neither? Do you have the boldness? Oh. You might be shunned by your neighbors. Okay, here's a funny one. How about ice cream eaters? If you're eating an ice cream cone, are you one, and you're going to have to think about this, are you one that swirls the ice cream when you're eating it? Or do you bite the ice cream? Or are you one that licks your ice cream? Think about it, and then I'll have you stand. If you're a swirler, stand up. Who swirls it? You know you swirl your ice cream? All right. You can sit down. How about who bites their ice cream? Don't your teeth hurt? How do you do that? I get like a teeth freeze. How about if you lick your ice cream? Way to go. Okay, a couple more. If you could spend the day shopping or reading, cuddled up reading or out shopping, where's our readers? Oh, there's quite a bit. There's about half and half. Where's our shoppers? I'm sorry to say, readers, the shoppers have more energy. Not because they shop, but because they were yelling. Okay, last one. How you came to the Lord, you know? Did you have a friend or a loved one lead you to the Lord? Were you raised in the church, in the Christian home? Or did you receive the Lord in a harvest or a outreach event, okay? How about stand up if a friend or a loved one led you to the Lord or someone? Look at this. Okay, stay standing. Everyone look around. Look at how many people were led to the Lord by someone they know. We'll talk about that later. Okay, sit down. How about if you were raised in a Christian home? So you accepted the Lord early on. Good amount. That's me. How about an outreach event, a Harvest Crusade or an outreach event? Wow, we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. Oh, Sandy's one of them. Okay, about 17 of us came to know the Lord through an outreach event. I would say the majority of you, honestly, was through a friend. So maybe even more stood for that than raised in the church. Okay, let's pray and dive into our story today. Lord, we are so thankful to be in your presence, God, and we just love you so much. You're so wonderful. Thank you for that sweet time of worship, just focusing our minds and hearts on you, Jesus. Thank you for that skit. Thank you for every single woman in this room. You know them. You know their story. You know what they've been through, Lord, and you love them. God, would we just leave today knowing you more and just sensing your love and being more in love with you. God, just open our eyes to see what you have to say in your word today, God. It's mighty and powerful. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, so Tozer said this, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I have a slide for that. So what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Would you agree with that? I want you to take a second and just think about that. What comes into your mind when you think about God? Hosea 6:3 says this, let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. And in another translation, it says it this way, oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know him. I like this verse because in the Hebrew, it's four words. In English, we have a lot more filler words in there. It's four words. It's this, Yada, Radaf, Yada, Jehovah. Four words. And you can see that Yada is repeated. All it means is to know, to press or to pursue, to know Jehovah. That word Yada means to know by experience, right? It means to know intimately, like in marriage, to know God. And the word radaf means to follow after, pursue, run after, to aim to secure. Okay, so this is four simple words. It's saying, oh, let us know, let us pursue, let us press in to know God. Amen? And that's exactly what we're going to do today. I can think of no better way to spend our day, what a special day, I love ladies' days away, than to look at Jesus. And all three sessions are going to be exactly that. We are going to be looking at Jesus, his heart, his ways, and his responses. Most of my problems in life, I don't know if you're like me, but they stem from the times when my eyes are not on Jesus. When my eyes are on myself or my surroundings, my circumstances, that's when I get into trouble. And 2.5 years ago, I got to go to Israel. It was so much fun. And one of my favorite places, I know Julie said the same, one of her favorite places, if not her favorite, was the Sea of Galilee. It's just so special because that's where Jesus did most of his ministry, right? Yes, he would go down to Judea at times or to Jerusalem, which Jerusalem is in Judea, but mostly he was on the Sea of Galilee. And so it was so special for me to go there. And in Matthew 4, verses 13 through 16, it explains to us how Jesus ended up at the Sea of Galilee because he was raised in Nazareth. And it says this in verse 16 or verse 13. He went first to Nazareth, then left there, and moved to Capernaum beside the Sea of Galilee. And that's really where he set up his base camp, was in Capernaum, right? Now, the Sea of Galilee is 12 miles long by 7 miles wide, 12 by 7. So it's like an oblong shape, right? Like an oval. And Capernaum is on the northern side of the sea. So he set up his base camp, and then they would sail to different cities to do outreaches or walk to different cities to teach in the synagogues and to heal. And our theme today is moments by the sea. So you get the picture, right? All those moments that Jesus had by the sea, on the sea, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at three stories today during the three sessions that are on the Sea of Galilee. And honestly, they're three of the most known stories in the Bible. But they have so much application. So I'm excited to see what the Lord has for us today. One of my favorite questions when I'm having my own personal devotionals, time with the Lord in the morning, is what can I learn about Jesus through this passage? What do I see about God in this passage? What can I see about his ways, how he responds, his heart? That's my favorite thing to do when I'm reading in the morning in my devotions. And that's what we're going to do today. So if you would, turn to Mark 6. Most of the verses I will be up on the screen, but these ones won't. The main passage we're going to be looking at will not be. So turn to Mark 6, and we're going to read verses 30 through 36. And I bet you can guess what story it is because of this skit. They did such a phenomenal job. I think they have a future on Broadway. Okay, let's read verses 30 through 36. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And right there, I just see, you know, Jesus had just sent them out, the disciples, not the 70. We're not talking about when he sent out the 70. This is when he sent out the disciples. And he said, go into all the cities and heal and teach preach repentance, right? So they're so excited. They had just done all that. And they have so many stories, I'm sure. Lord, you know, this person got healed. And I said this, and they want to know you. And they're so excited. Do we do that with the Lord? Do we come to him and just, like the disciples here, they told him everything they had done. Are you excited, even when you put your head on the pillow at night, to say, Lord, just talk to him about your day, just like the disciples did? We do that with our good friend. We do that with our husband, our mother. Do we do that with the Lord? Yes, he knows everything, and yes, he knew what they had done. But the disciples, he still shared with them because he was their best friend. Bert, let's continue reading. And he said to them in verse 31, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. Isn't that a perfect verse for today? For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Remember that, the deserted place, because that's going to come into play later on when we see that there's a big need. Remember, they were in a deserted place. But isn't this beautiful, Jesus' heart to give them rest? He's not just always like, come on, I have expectations for you. We got people to save. We need to serve. It's the same for us. God's not always going, why aren't you cleaning something? Why are you sitting down reading your Bible? You know, no. His heart is, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. I think this is a great example for us. If you're anything like me, you know, we have full days. I have 5 kids, like I said, and you guys have kids, careers, all kinds of things going on. And so, yes, we get up in the morning hungry for God's word. But in my life, I love taking a day of the weekend, maybe a Friday or a Saturday, and just taking out a block of time. I have a spot in my backyard often with a little bench that I like to sit on below the trees, and just an extended time once a week where I can just take my time. Maybe the baby's sleeping, maybe Phil has the baby, or maybe Phil takes the kids somewhere, but I can just, it's quiet. I can get out my journal and just really meditate, you know, just take a longer amount of time than I normally would. And that's what Jesus' heart is here. Let's get away. Let's just spend some time here. It says that they didn't even have time to eat. Women, do we relate to this? We're notorious for this, right? We're like feeding everyone else. Sometimes we don't even have time to eat. And Jesus had just heard about John's death, as they said in the skit. He had just heard about his cousin, John the Baptist, that he had died. So his heart is heavy too. They've been serving a lot. Jesus' heart is heavy. He says, let's go away to a deserted place. Let's read verses 32 and 33. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. This is such a funny verse to me. But the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. Oh, yippee. This just makes me laugh. you know, they're getting away by themselves, and it backfires, doesn't it, when all the multitudes see him. I remember being on the Sea of Galilee and sitting by it so serene, and you can see the boats going across. I can just imagine them. Oh, it's going that direction. They start running. You know, they come to the next city. Then eventually they come to Magdala. Where are you guys going, this huge multitude running? Jesus, you see his boat is heading that way. We're following him. And every city they pass, I guarantee you, you know, I imagine so. These are little city, you know, towns. Everybody's like, oh, Jesus is going that way. More and more, the multitude keeps growing. And then all the cities arrive before them. They get to the shore, these disciples. I feel tired reading this. I really do. I can imagine the disciples' disappointment, can't you? As literally 15 to 20,000 people are there. That's what the commentators think. Because it says 5,000 in another gospel, but that was besides women and children, it says. So at least more than 5,000. Okay, we'll err on the side of 5,000, but it's really more like 15 to 20. And they greet them on their deserted getaway. It's like putting on a harvest crusade with all-you-can-eat food, but not even a buffet because they served them. They were the servers, you know? We're putting on a harvest crusade, all-you-can-eat food, when we're really expecting a restful staff getaway. This is what this was like. So, like I said, I feel tired, but we're going to learn about Jesus in this story, not about the disciples, but about, well, we'll learn about the disciples in turn, but mainly about Jesus. So we're going to go right into the main part here that we're going to learn three things about our Jesus in this story, okay? Three things about our Jesus in our story. The first thing is that our God is full of compassion. Verse 34 says this, Jesus, when he came out, he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Jesus was tired too. He was heavy-hearted too. And I love what I read in one of the commentaries. It says, how do we know when it's time to say, no, it's rest time. Multitudes, we need some time. And how do we know when it's time to minister? Because this is women, we're pulled in a lot of directions, aren't we? And there's some times, if you're anything like me, where you expect to get your time away from Jesus and it gets interrupted. And we can get kind of grumpy like the disciples. So how do we know when it's time to say, no, I'm going to put up boundaries and it's time for Jesus? Well, I love what this commentator said. He said, if you're like Jesus and you find yourself having compassion and the anointing of the Holy Spirit in that moment, then it's time to pour out, right? And I love that. And Jesus had that. He had that compassion. He had that filling of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So even though sometimes we're like, oh, I was really looking forward to just being Mary and sitting down right now. If God puts that on your heart, then you go for it. Exodus 34:6 says this. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. And I love this chapter, Exodus 34. Who else does? It's when Moses says, Lord God, show it, show me your glory. And he says, okay, I'm going to proclaim my name. This is when God really tells Moses who he is. And the first part of it says exactly that, the compassionate and gracious God. That's who God is. When he wants to say who he is, of course, there were more things that he goes on to say, forgiving, slow to anger. But he says he's compassionate. What does it mean, the word compassion? It means to be moved as to one's bowels. Isn't that a weird definition? To be moved as to one's bowels. In other words, feeling from the inside. Literally, it's like his whole being was stirred to its lowest depth. And compassion, come means with. So think of it that way, with passion. You know, to have passion for someone. I like to put it this way, that it's putting yourself in someone else's shoes, right? Putting yourself in other people's shoes. Countless times throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see over and over and over again that God is a God of compassion. Jesus had compassion. I mean, just the Psalms alone, it seems like every Psalm says it many times. Not really, but all throughout it. He's a God of compassion. Years ago, I had a dream. Maybe you're like me, I don't always remember my dreams, and I've had very few in my life that I felt had significance. But this one time years ago, I had this dream. And for a long time, I couldn't think about it and talk about it without crying for some reason. But it was of my, well, I won't, I'm jumping the gun. I'm so bad at telling jokes. I always give away the punchline before it's time. But it was, I was in a parking lot in this kind of like minivan or SUV. And there was this building over there. And in this building, I knew, you know how dreams are, you just know things. There was all this demonic activity going on in this building. These demons were just flying around there, I knew. And there was a little child in that room. And all I could think in this dream is, I got my kids in the car. I got to close this door and we got to get out of here. This kid is going to be so messed up. And I don't want him affecting my kids and being around my kids. I kept trying to close that passenger door in this dream. And I couldn't, because you know how dreams are again. But pretty soon, that little child was standing at the door. I knew it. And I went to turn and I thought, this kid's just going to be look so scary and crazy. And this is why I wanted to get out of here. And as I turned and looked, it was my son. My little three-year-old son, his little toehead, and he didn't look crazy. He didn't look possessed by demons. He just looked scared and sad. See, I'm crying. And I woke up just really with a burden on my heart for compassion, that's what compassion is. So often we're just like, get me out of here. Let's protect mine and my, you know, put up the walls. We don't want your mess affecting us. And I just wanted to get out of there. But then I saw it was my own son. And that's what compassion is. It's saying, what you're going through, I'm going to put myself. It hurts. It hurts when someone is going through betrayal with their husband. It hurts to put yourself in their shoes. It hurts when someone loses their husband or loses their parent. It's painful to think of that. It hurts when your friend's child is molested. We could go on and on, or when your friend has a prodigal child. It's hard to feel their pain because it hurts us. But that's who our God is. He's a God of compassion, and that's what he wants, is for us to put ourselves in other people's shoes and be a reflection of who he is. Because this world, they have enough people that when you say, like Greg Laurie always shares, you know, my son died, you know, when people found out that his son had passed away in that car accident, remember what people would come up to him and say stuff like, I totally know what you mean. My dog died last month. Stuff like that. It was heartbreaking. He wrote a book about it, you know? And we have enough people like that in the world. The world needs to see Jesus' compassion. Matthew 18, 11 through 14, it's the story when Jesus is talking about the 100 sheep and that one went astray. And this is what he says. It's not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. You know, even though we might say there's still 99, the one, come on, we have 99. Aren't we happy with that? This is our God's heart. He has compassion for one. It doesn't matter who they are. You know, isn't it true that you have such a burden for your own children? You know, you might be praying and have a burden for your best friend's prodigal, and you pray with them and you weep with them. But when it's your own child, isn't it always on your heart? It's always weighing on your mind and your heart. But think of this. God has so many children and he has so many prodigals. So just like your heart is, your kids are always on your mind, that's how Jesus is for his children and for his prodigals. He has this amazing capacity to love and to have compassion for everyone, a pursuing compassion for each one all the time. I want us to turn to John 6, 5 through, actually, let's read these last two verses. In 35 and 36, when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Now let's turn over to John 6 and read verse 5 through 14, because I like the details that John gives us in the second half of the story. Each gospel gives us little different details, so I like to read them all. But we're just going to read these two. We'll end off here in John. John 6, let's read verses 5 through 14. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? This is my favorite verse in the story, verse 6, okay? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. I love that. That they could have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he's the one that's always bringing people to Jesus, right? He said, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? And then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. Isn't that cool? And so the men sat down in number about 5,000, and Jesus took the loaves And when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So they were filled. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet which has come into the world. I forgot to show you some pictures of the Sea of Galilee in the beginning, but I'm going to put them up now so you can just picture this stage. You know, it says that there's a lot of grass, and he has them sit down in groups of 50, groups of 100. And so there's a picture that I took. I'm not a great photographer. Sorry, Anna, you are. But you weren't there with me. No, just kidding. But here's the Sea of Galilee, and you can just see it's just hills surrounded on every side. And you can just imagine they're kind of on that grassy knoll, and it's just filled with grass. And here's another picture. Oh, that's pretty. That was, I think, in the very early morning when I got up and the sun was rising. Isn't it so peaceful? Palm trees. But you can see even on the background, there's just hills all around it. Not mountains, but hills. So they're sitting there and Jesus has them sit down. Okay, so our second point is getting back to that. Sorry, I forgot to show you the pictures. But now you can imagine the scene maybe. The second thing that we learn about Jesus in this story is, first of all, we saw that he's a God of compassion. Second one is that Jesus tests us to see how we will respond to the needs in our lives. Jesus was testing Philip here. I love verse 6 again. This he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now, who did the disciples turn to with this need? Isn't it funny seeing their response? We saw in Mark, what did they do? First of all, they said, send them away. They probably were thinking that from minute one. What happened to our getaway? Send them away. It reminds me of every church I've ever been at. You know, whatever staff member, whatever pastor has lockup that night, or when it's a Wednesday night, everyone's hanging out. Even at Calvary Chapel Vista, when I started out there, you know, we had the college group and we'd stay late. Whoever had lockup, eventually they're going to start flipping the lights, right? It's like, this is the warning, it's time to go. So we would move to IHOP, it's 24 hours, you know, with the college group. But anyways, it's like, that's the disciples' hearts. Let's just send them away. We don't have any food. Philip, as we saw, his response is a money issue. Let's read verse 7. Philip said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them have a little. He's saying, hey, we're going to need like at least 6 months' salary here. We don't have it, Jesus. You know, we're not wealthy people. And even if we did, I bet he's thinking, even if we did, these people are probably just using you. They want a free lunch. They are not all even genuine. And so if we did have 6 months' salary, we're not going to spend it on one meal to feed these people. That's what maybe he's thinking. Here's another thought. Remember I said, remember that they were in a deserted place? I lived in a third world country for almost a decade. Trust me, when you're in little towns, especially 2,000 years ago, there's not going to be a Costco. It's not like, let's go to Costco and get food for 5, 10, 15,000 people. No, there's little stands everywhere, you know? And like maybe you get 10 loaves here. So Philip's probably thinking, we don't have enough money. If we did have enough money, you want me to go to every stand along the way and try to get enough food? And then how are we going to get it back? You want me to carry it by myself? How long will that take to get back? There's a lot of logistics here, Lord, you know? And then Andrew's heart is, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I love that word. 2 fish in the Greek is osparia, and it means small fish like minnows. That's how John says it. We have 2 minnows and 5 little loaves here. What do you want to do? What are those among so many, was his heart. All they see is the great lack. All they see is the deficiency, the impossibilities of their own resources. Does this sound familiar to anyone? Aren't we this way? What did they not do, ladies? Now, they told Jesus their ideas. What they didn't do was ask him to fill the need. They didn't ask him the plan. Do you remember the title of this teaching? Jesus, what's the plan? That's what they didn't do. They said, well, we could do this, this, this. None of those are good ideas, though. That's all we got. They didn't say, Jesus, remember at that wedding in Cana, you turned the water to wine? Remember, Jesus, you're God. You breathed everything from nothing. Literally, there was nothing, and you breathed everything into existence. What's your plan, God? Luke 11, 9 and 10 says this. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Ask means to ask, not to tell. Right? Don't we too often come to prayer and we're telling Jesus what we think we should do, and we pressure him to do it our way, just like the disciples? You could do it this way, Lord, or this way. I mean, honestly, we can be really good at that. We are like problem solvers as women, and we've got it all. We got the solution, Jesus. Now you bring the power for it. But no, ask means to ask, not to tell. You don't tell him how much money you're going to need to solve the problem. Don't tell him how impossible the situation is. You don't pressure Jesus. Ask literally means to beg in this verse. Ask and you will receive. It means to beg. How often do we see a need and we desire to see that met, but we don't even ask? The Lord put this next verse on my heart, especially that it would be a word for someone today. And it's John 16:24. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Maybe you're facing a need today, and the Lord's saying to you, have you even asked me? Maybe he's saying today, until now you haven't even asked. Ask and you will receive. Do we have to be brought to the absolute end of ourselves, ladies, to ask? Sometimes we do. I've been there. We shouldn't have to be. We should ask. We should say, Lord, what's your plan? There's a difference between getting and receiving. Remember the verse says, ask and you will receive. I could say I got a new sweater, or I could say I received a new sweater. Do you see the difference? I received. You might get what you want. There's a difference from receiving from the Lord. We can all come up with our own solutions to the needs that present themselves, striving to make it work out, everyone to be filled. But guess what? It will never be enough, because we are not enough. We are not enough. Only Jesus is enough for every need, at every time, and in every situation. Are you in a test right now? Ladies, are you in a test right now to see where are you going to put your eyes? Are you going to look to yourself to meet the needs to supply? Are you going to plot and strive? Are you going to simply ask Jesus? Because remember, those who ask will receive. And the disciples really should have asked Jesus for the plan. Too often, I'm just like them, though. I come up with my own solutions. I remember this time in Costa Rica when we lived there. There's a lot of poor people, and they would be hungry, families. And so Phil and I got really good at going to the grocery store and just knowing what to get them, you know, the rice, the black beans. I mean, we were good at it because we obviously wouldn't want to give them money, but we would get them food. So we'd go to the grocery store. Well, this one time there was this Italian woman living in Costa Rica, and I'm thinking Italian food. I don't know what they do, you know, pasta. So I remember going to the grocery store and just walking down the aisles and saying, Lord, okay, you show me what to get this lady. You know, I don't want to get her things that she's not going to use and her family's hungry. And I remember looking down the detergent aisle and the Lord speaking to my heart and saying, get her some laundry detergent. And I kind of was like, that's silly. She needs food, not laundry detergent. And he just put on my heart again. You guys know what I mean. When you think, is this me? Is this my voice? Is this really the Lord? Well, I obeyed and I got it. This is the cool part of the story. When I dropped off all the bags. I remember like yesterday, just putting them down on the table, and I gave her a hug and I was going to leave, you know? And she, of course, I wasn't going to wait for her to put everything away. This is just how good the Lord is. Of all the bags, she glances down and sees the detergent in the bag. It's that powdered, a bag of powdered detergent, you know? She goes, oh, I haven't washed my clothes in weeks. We've been needing detergent. The cool thing about that story is that the Lord did that for me, right? That I could know, okay, I'm learning your voice. That was you. That wasn't me. And that's the adventure of faith, right? When I say ask the Lord for the plan, you might be like, well, what's he going to do? Show up to me in a dream? No, normally he doesn't do that. We all wish he would. But he speaks through his word. How often have you guys received a verse from the Lord and you know, okay, that's the answer. That's the direction. That's the Lord's plan. Or how often have you just had a check in your heart, you know, that peace that Colossians says you don't have that peace and you don't know, or through a message at church, or through a friend. The Lord speaks through so many ways, through his still small voice. Okay, the third and last point is that we saw that he has compassion. We saw that he tests us to see if we're going to look to him for the plan. And the last thing is that Jesus has the answer for every need. Jesus has the answer for every need. It's simple. Let's look at verse 6 again. This he said to test him. For he himself knew what he would do. You guys, God is never surprised. He's never caught off guard. We need to remind ourselves of this. God's not like us. He doesn't say, oh, okay, let me pray about that. I'm always saying that, you know, in women's ministry. Give me a week to pray about that. Jesus never says, I'm not sure. Give me a week. Let's pray about that one. No. He knows the answer in the plan. He is all-knowing. We're going to look at more of his attributes in the next session. Let's read verse 9 through 11. There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those who were sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. Jesus starts with the little that we have, right? He could have easily just poof, like he probably did in John 21 when they come out, remember? And he has a fire of coals and the fish and bread there. He probably just said, you know, breakfast, there you go. He could have done that here, but he starts out with the little that we have. The 5 mini loaves, the 2 minnows, minocitos, right? For the little Spanish speakers here, we can add an ito on the end there. There's a lad here. Maybe he was a peddler selling things, or most likely his mama sent him with a little lunch, right? A little sack lunch. But whatever the details were, God found him. Surely he was young. He was passed over many times. He didn't have much. People thought he was just unimportant. You're just a little lad. But Jesus saw the little that he had from an unexpected source to fill a huge need. Maybe you guys are young here today. The Lord's just putting this on my heart. It's not in my notes. Maybe you're young and you're just thinking, I'm just a young person. I'm just 12, 14, 16. No, the Lord used this lad to meet the need of over 5,000 people. Maybe you feel important. Doesn't matter our age. Unnoticed, not gifted. Jesus sees you just like he saw that little lad. And he's in the business of taking the little that we have and multiplying it. Amen? I have this story that I love of this little flower. A story is told of a king who went into his garden one morning only to find everything withered and dying. He asked the oak tree that stood near the gate what the trouble was. The oak tree said it was tired of life and determined to die because it was not tall and beautiful like the pine tree. The pine was troubled because it could not bear grapes like the grapevine. The grapevine was determined to throw its life away because it could not stand erect and produce fruit as large as peaches. The geranium was fretting because it was not tall and fragrant like the lilac. And so it went throughout the garden. Yet coming to a violet, the king found its face as bright and happy as ever and said, "Well, violet, I'm glad to find one brave little flower in the midst of this discouragement. You don't seem to be the least disheartened." The violet responded, "No, I'm not. I know I'm small, yet I thought if you wanted an oak tree or a pine or a peach tree or even a lilac, you would have planted one. Since I knew you wanted a violet, I'm determined to be the best little violet I can be." Yeah. So don't make the little you have an excuse, but instead offer it to Jesus and see what he can do. Mark 6:41 says this, when he had taken the 5 loaves, well, they weren't probably loaves, 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven. He blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples and set before them. 3 of the gospels use these exact words. Blessed, broke, gave. So first of all, we're like this bread, right? He takes his children with the little that we have and he blesses us. Who can raise their hand today and say they're blessed? Like that cross said, blessed beyond measure, right? Oh, you got the cross. Yeah, blessed beyond measure. We are so blessed. I could just go on and on today. We could just spend the whole day reading Psalms that talk about how blessed we are because of the loving kindnesses of the Lord, and we could all say, amen, that's my life, that's my testimony. So first he takes us and he blesses us. The next thing it says is that he breaks us. Who's been broken here by the Lord? Remember times being on my face, you know? One time in front of a crib in Costa Rica, baby crib in Costa Rica, on my face broken before the Lord. I remember one time the Lord saying to me, just like Jesus said to Peter, speaking of the Father, he said, shall I not drink this cup of suffering that the Lord has given me? The Lord holding out this cup of suffering to me, saying, will you not drink this cup of suffering from my Father? I've been broken. You guys have been broken. We know it's not pleasurable in the moment, but look what comes next after brokenness. It says he gave the bread. He gives us. He gives us to a world in need. Jesus is no longer walking on the earth as we know. The world cannot see him, but they can see us. We have the Holy Spirit in us, and we're to shine. You know what? There's a lot more than 15,000 people in Reno Sparks, right? Maybe they were feeding 15,000, but we have a lot more. And we can give out the bread of life, right? Jesus, salvation. Don't come up with your own plan. I'm telling myself this too. Don't come up with my own plan to reach the needs, to reach my neighbors, your coworkers with the gospel. The time is short. We all know that. We're just like in the air. We know the time is short. And Jesus is coming soon. And we need his plan to reach these needs. Matthew 9:37 through 38, when Jesus was talking about that the harvest is truly plentiful, remember what he said? He said, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. He didn't say, okay, now go do it, get it done. He said, no, pray. The Lord's got the harvest. The Lord's got the workers. You pray, and then we become part of that. Ladies, pray. Pray for his Holy Spirit's filling to share the gospel. Pray for divine appointments and then eyes to see them. Who's prayed for a divine appointment and then the Lord gives it? Isn't that the coolest thing? When you ask the Lord and then he does it, you're like, woo! Pray daily. I shared this with our Bible study group recently that I was in, to not be ashamed of Christ. There's this book Phil and I read together, and one of the testimonies of the guys is he prayed every morning. He had all these things he prayed, but one of those things that always stuck with me, he prayed every morning to not be ashamed of Christ. And he's one of the heroes of the faith. He was used greatly. I think it was John Hyde. So that's really good. All of us can be ashamed at times. We wouldn't say we're ashamed, but then when we go to share, it's like, oh, are people listening? Are people going to be offended? No, pray daily that we would not be ashamed of Christ. Pray to be sent to those who are searching. I love that. Recently, Tanya shared that in our group, and I really like that. It stuck with me. Yeah, let's just save ourselves some like time here and say, Lord, would you send me to the ones that are actually searching? And then ask for God to tug on their hearts as you share. Recently, my boys were talking about sharing the gospel with their neighbor kids. Debbie Bryson had given them some DVDs to hand out to people, so they really wanted to give these DVDs. And their neighbor friends that they skateboard with don't know the Lord. And as they were talking about giving them, I loved it. My little 8-year-old, I thought it was so insightful of him. I even said, where'd you learn that? You know, like, did I say that sometime? But he said, well, we don't need to just share. We need to pray for them. Pray, listen to what he said, pray that God put a little thing on their heart. And then he said, a log. We had just shared, I won't say why I turned to this passage in the Bible, but about getting the log out of your own eye and the speck. That was our devotions that day with the kids. And then so after that, we were talking about this, and he said, yeah, you know, we need to not just share, but we need to pray for them too. That the Lord will put a little thing on their hearts. I said, yeah, Cyrus. And he goes, a log. I was like, ooh, that's not a little thing. But did you know that, and I'm closing with this, did you know that on average, it takes 7 people to share statistically with someone before they receive the Lord? So it might not be you, but you might be number 3 or 4. And here's some helpful questions. I don't know if you guys have heard these. I forget which evangelist came up with these, but I use them all the time. Not all the time. I wish I used them more. See? I'm going to pray that I won't be ashamed. I'll use it more. But I used it this week, actually. I had a captive audience at the hairstylist. She couldn't go anywhere, so I went into my the Lord gave me an open door. Normally, when I share with people, my husband's a pastor, that's all we hear about that, right? We don't talk about anything about that anymore. But she actually, like 5 minutes later, brought it back up and said, oh, where does he pastor? And I was like, Lord, that's the open door. We're going with it. So here's the questions. They're very helpful. Because when you're sharing the gospel, you're like, what do I say? I don't know how to start a conversation. Do you know Jesus? That's kind of awkward. So this is a better way because people aren't like, what do you mean, do I know Jesus? I don't even know you. Nobody is offended if you say, do you have any spiritual beliefs? Okay? do you have any spiritual beliefs? Oh, well, yes, I believe in New Age, or, you know, I'm an atheist. Nobody minds that opener. So do you have any spiritual beliefs? Number two, well, who is Jesus to you? Normally, they'll say something like a good man, or sometimes they'll even say my savior. Do you believe in heaven or hell? Often they'll say no. And then guess what the next question is? Where will you go when you die? And they'll say heaven. I'm not kidding. How many times we used to do this street evangelism in San Diego. Do you believe in heaven and hell? No. Where will you go when you die? Heaven. You'll see they really do that. Why should God let you in? Ooh, this is where it really gets hard for them to answer. And most of the time they will say, because I'm a good person. Something about that. They're the moralist. And if what you believed wasn't true, would you want to know about it? You put the ball in their court. They say, no, okay. But often they'll be like, well, I loved this week at the hairstylist how she answered me. I said, why should God let you in? She said, well, because I'm nice to people. I don't say mean things like shut up when they ask me hard questions like you are. I'm not kidding. So here's a question for you. Do I feel uncomfortable when I make people uncomfortable when I'm sharing the gospel? And I'm not saying I share the gospel enough. I need to grow in this area. But does it make me uncomfortable when they're uncomfortable? Yes, it does. That whole time she's doing my hair, I know she's uncomfortable. She's got her coworkers right in the booth next to us. And I'm saying, who is Jesus to you? And I'm not whispering, I'm not yelling, but you know, I know she's uncomfortable. And that makes me uncomfortable. It makes me feel not bad, but you know what I mean. But then in my mind, I go, no, Lord, this is the most loving thing I can do, right? So we do it even feeling uncomfortable. So to close out, application again, just reminding you, God is a God of compassion. So maybe today you're going, yeah, the church needs more compassion. Christians, I have had the worst experience. They're not compassionate. Well, you know what? We can look to Jesus for that, and then we can pray that it starts with us, that we will be the reflector, we'll be the extension of God's compassion. And then my last question for you is, are you in a test right now? Remember Jesus said he was testing them to see if they would look to him for the plan. Are you in a test right now? And are you looking to yourself, to your own striving, your own plans, or are you going to say no? Today I'm going to ask Jesus, what's your plan? Amen? Okay, I think the worship team's going to come up. And as they are, I will close in prayer. Lord, we do. We love to look at you, Jesus. You are just so fun to look at, God. You're so beautiful. You're so perfect. And when we compare ourselves to you, we see the deficiencies. We see all I have is loaves and fishes. I don't even have anything. I don't have any money to fix the problem. But Lord, you're so gracious. You start with the little we have and you multiply it to meet the need. So today we come to you. Whatever you're putting on the individual hearts right now, ladies, just think, is there a need in your life right now? Is there something God's putting on your heart? Be it someone that, yeah, that person really needs some compassion. I'm going to reach out to them. Or there's a need that there's a prodigal you've just been holding on to and you need to put your Isaac on the altar. Whatever the need is, maybe it's, you know, you're out of a job. Let's say, Jesus, what's your plan? This is a test and I am going to look to you. You're all powerful. You're all knowing and you already know what you're going to do to multiply for this need. In the name of Jesus, amen.